We're going to talk just for a little bit this morning about Christmas, once again. Surprised by Christmas. I don't know about you, but if you've come to church maybe for many years, you've maybe heard the Christmas story many, many times. And when we put up something like this, surprised by Christmas, Christmas isn't very surprising to you. You've heard the story many times. And when you read it, to be fair, you read it with a heart of faith, that it doesn't surprise you, that when you read it, it kind of is one of those things that you have an easy time believing. Have you ever told the Christmas story, though, to somebody who's never heard the story before? Have you ever sat down with somebody that maybe, maybe they didn't grow up in church or come from a Christian background or something like that, and you explain it to them? For them, it might not be so easy to believe. In fact, maybe you're here this morning and when you hear about the Christmas story of Jesus' birth, it's not something that you're going to believe very easily. The reality is that the Christmas story has so many supernatural elements to it that when you listen to the story with fresh eyes, it is quite surprising. I've had the blessing of being able to tell the story of Jesus' birth to a lot of different people in my life that have never heard. And guaranteed, when I tell them for the very first time, they are surprised by the story. They find the story a little bit shocking. They find the story amazing, not always easy to believe. But when we read the Christmas story, when you open up the Bible, it's not just supernatural, but there is a very real historical element to the Christmas story. It doesn't open up like many of our fairy tales, once upon a time. I want to start with you this morning in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. This is how the book starts out with Luke. It says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an account, an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Sure doesn't sound like a once upon a time entryway into the story, does it? Luke is an interesting person who wrote this. Luke is a Gentile. He doesn't come from a Jewish background. Luke would have written this, they figure, in the early 60s AD, maybe a couple decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He was a companion of the disciples. He hung out a lot with the Apostle Paul. And he grabs, obviously, he talks about the fact that there's a lot of different people that are writing about the stories of Jesus. He's not the only one. And so we read this, when we open up our Bible, there are four different accounts of the life of Jesus. Matthew wrote an account, Mark wrote an account, John wrote an account. So it's very obvious that Luke is referring to these. He's referring to the fact that this isn't an abnormal thing, that a lot of people have been writing about the life of Jesus. And him being an historian as well as a medical practitioner, this is an educated fellow, he decides to go out and he wants to grab as much as he can of the stories of Jesus. And the interesting thing about the book of Luke is he does grab parts of the story of Jesus' birth and his life that aren't recorded in the other books. He goes a little bit more in depth. You can tell he probably sat down with Mary and interviewed her. Potentially Elizabeth and Zechariah interviewing them as well. One of the stories that Luke records of the birth of Jesus is a very similar story of a guy by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth who have a baby who shows up in the Bible as well. His name is John the Baptist. And Luke's story about Elizabeth and Zechariah is actually, he weaves it and he intertwines it with the story of Mary and Joseph. You can tell that he's purposely comparing the two. They have similarities. You have two supernatural births that are happening at the same time. There's similarities, but there are differences. Elizabeth and Zechariah's natural birth is different from Mary's in the fact that their supernatural birth is just because they're old. We all know that eventually things dry up. I know it sounded really bad, right? My wife was talking to me the other night about how sometimes, like, I say stuff and it seems embarrassing. But for whatever reason, it doesn't really bother me. There she is, nodding her head. You eventually get to a place where you can't have babies, right? And that's Elizabeth and Zechariah's story, is that God supernaturally intervenes and he tells them they're going to have a baby and it's going to be John the Baptist. And this story is intertwined with Mary and Joseph's story about how they're going to have a baby as well. The difference is that Mary and Joseph are young, so it's possible for them. But what makes it supernatural is that Mary's a virgin. She shouldn't be having a baby. You know, things usually have to happen, right? We won't go into the birds and bees this morning. And what's similar about the story as well is that the people who are involved, specifically Zechariah, the father in the Elizabeth and Zechariah story, is that Zechariah has a lot of doubt, right? He's been told that he's going to have a son. And he's like, I don't think so. That's not possible. And he has a lot of doubt. And Mary as well. She's being told she's going to have a baby boy. And she has a lot of doubt as well. Let's dive into the story a little bit more. Verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. It says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He'll be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Then the angel left her. I've highlighted a few things up there in the scriptures. You know, one of the things that pops out to me when I read this is there's a sentence about "greetings, favored woman." Put yourself in the position of Mary. At this time in history, when young women were getting married, they said they got married as early as 13 up to the age of 15. That was a regular marrying age for a Jewish girl 2,000 years ago. So let's go right in the middle. She's maybe 14 years old. And she has an experience with an angel telling her she's going to have a baby, and she's a virgin. And everything surrounding that for this young 14-year-old girl probably doesn't sound like good news to her. Pregnant, out of wedlock. Yes, she's engaged, but it's going to be very obvious to her small community that's probably a few hundred people that she's pregnant outside of marriage. A very conservative ancient culture. That wouldn't sound to me or to her at that moment, if I can put her in this situation, like she sounds like she would be very favored among people. Do you know that God sees things differently than us? You know, when he looks at our situations, when he looks at life, he can speak into our lives and say things that we would never expect. He's speaking into the life of Mary, and he says, "Greetings, favored woman." He looks upon Mary, and he's like, "You are blessed. You're blessed." Notice that blessed doesn't mean easy. The journey that God had Mary on was not going to be easy. In fact, it was going to be very hard. It'd be interesting, you know, Nick, you told your story this morning of a tough journey. Can you imagine if we had Mary standing here today telling her story and all the difficulties that she went through? And yet God is able to speak into her life and say, "Greetings, favored woman." God looks into her life and says, You are blessed. You are blessed. And sometimes it's not going to feel like it, Mary. But I want you to know that I'm with you. I'm going to with you through the hard times. Your life might not be at a place that you want it to be. I look across the room, and I can only imagine all the different struggles you are going through. And I won't name all of them, but you know what they are. And when you look at your life, you might not feel very blessed. You might not feel very favored. But I wonder if God were to speak into your life, how he would look at that. I think he would say something different to you. He might speak into your life and say, "You might not see this aspect or this aspect or this aspect. I want you to know that I am blessing you. I want you to know that I am going to bless you and that you are favored. And this journey that you're on is not going to be easy. It won't be easy. But I want you to know there's things going to happen that are going to fulfill my plan for you and the plans for people around you." God had a plan for her, and it was through those plans that he's like, "Man, you are blessed and you are favored." And belief wasn't something, when we look at this story, that came easy for Mary, I think. I think it was a process. It was a process of faith. Well, you know, when we look at the stories of the Bible, like this story that's recorded in Luke about the birth of Jesus, we get snippets, we get Cole's notes. I'm not sure we get the entire story. Now, what I mean by that is that when we approach the Bible with a 21st century mindset, we're used to reading novels. And our 21st century novels that we read are really thick, and authors go into a lot of detail. And part of that's because writing materials are really cheap, and part of it's due to our culture. We can sit down and we can write reams of paper and go into all sorts of detail to tell our story. In the ancient world, it wasn't like that. Writing materials, for one, were incredibly expensive. To sit down, for Luke to sit down and to write his letter, his small book of the life of Jesus, would have cost him thousands of dollars to do. It's incredibly expensive. But part of it has to do with ancient culture, is that they would give you a few details, and they would allow you to use your imagination to imagine the rest of it. It's kind of like this. Yesterday I was in London Drugs, and I was standing in line at the photo center. And I was there, and there was a lady that was standing in front of me, and I noticed in her hand she was holding a roll of film. She's holding a roll of film. Like, oh, you're going to, like, you know, develop film. It was a throwback. And she began to explain to me that she was at a thrift store, and she bought a camera, and she was learning what it meant to, like, take pictures on film. And I realized at that moment how old I was. Some of you look at me, you're like, "You're not old." But I remember the days of film. And it made me realize, you know, we take our phones and we take digital photos all the time, and we're constantly snapping pictures, and we're used to taking film, and we just take pictures and film of everything. But remember the day when you only had 12 pictures or 24 pictures on that roll of film? You had to be careful about the pictures that you took. You want to make sure it was a valuable picture to take. When we look at Scripture, it's a little bit like that. God is giving us the tidbits that we need. When we look at Mary's struggle, her process of faith, I think that we find some hints of her journey. I want to share with you a little bit of that here. Her first reaction when she hears that she's going to have a baby is one of measured skepticism. She has measured skepticism. The words used that we read this morning in New Living Translation was confused and disturbed. But when you look at the original language in Greek, it could also be described as troubled, perplexed, agitated. This isn't something that she found easy to hear. She was really wrestling with it. The story moves along quite quickly, but you can imagine the doubt that she experienced. It also says that Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Tried to think. In the ancient Greek, it also could be said that she reasoned, she debated, she discussed. That's the kind of word that's used there. So it's this idea that like someone tells you something that you're struggling to believe and you got to process it. Some of us are internal processors. Some of us are verbal processors. I don't know which one Mary was. You can imagine she sat down with Luke and she described to Luke what she was feeling, how she was processing. I know I'm a verbal processor. Sometimes it's like I gotta sit my wife down and be like, I need you to listen to me. I need to process what I'm thinking and feeling. And that's what she's going through. She's really wrestling with this. And she asks questions. She says, how can this happen? How can this be? I think this is a polite way of saying, that's crazy. Are you kidding me? I'm not sure I believe this. How can this happen? I am a virgin. She's willing to ask questions. She's wanting more information. Gabriel, you have to give me more information because this doesn't seem possible within my mind. She's doubting. You know that doubt is not a problem. We're in a community of faith, and sometimes doubt is seen as a major issue. But this aspect of doubt is part of wrestling with our faith. I like what Tim Keller says. He says this. He says, some doubts seek answers, and some doubt is a defense against the possibility of answers. There are different kinds of doubt. Some of our doubts lead us to be curious. And I think that's the type of doubt that God wants us to have. The kind of doubts that say, I'm not so sure about this. God, I need more. And you seek after the truth. And you seek after answers. And it causes you to be curious, to ask questions. Some types of doubt, as Tim Keller says, is more of a defense against the possibility of answers. There's a doubt that's there that is shut away from any type of answer that is against what you want to believe in your heart. You kind of close yourself off. You've already made up your mind. The good kind of doubt has an open mind and a desire to learn. I've seen so many people, as a pastor, so many people struggle with their doubts. And the worst thing that they can do is to leave it where it is. They doubt, and because of they doubt, they don't know how to deal with it, and eventually they just walk away from faith. But doubt doesn't have to end there. Doubt within your heart can lead you into a deeper aspect of your faith. As you seek after God, as you seek after answers to your questions, don't let your faith be a house of cards. What I mean by that is that some of us, as we have faith, if you see it as like a structure, sometimes it's like we have doubt in one area, and it's a little bit like a house of cards. If you pull one card out of a structure that's built of cards, what happens? It all comes tumbling down. Some of us have built our faith like that, where we view every single piece of our belief system like that house of cards. You pull one piece out and all comes tumbling down. As opposed to building your life in a foundation. There's a lot of things of Scripture that you can doubt. But where's the foundation of your faith? One of the things that I talk a lot to people about is that you may struggle with that aspect of Scripture or that aspect of Scripture, but the reality is the core and the foundation of the Christian faith is, who is Jesus and what did he do? If Jesus was a real person who lived, if he is who he says he was, and if he died and rose from the grave, that is the foundation of your faith. That is the foundation of your faith. And there can be other pieces of your faith that come along the journey, but when you pull out one of those pieces, your faith doesn't come crumbling down because it's based upon who Jesus is and what he's done. And if you can base your faith upon that, the rest is going to be okay. I like what Adam Grant talks about with faith. He says, the curse of knowledge is that it closes our minds to what we don't know. We live in a day of incredible knowledge. We have access to so much. But the curse of that is that we think we know it all. And we can close our minds off to other possibilities. The second thing that I notice about Mary in this story, her second reaction is acceptance. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. Notice that she doesn't say, yes, Gabriel, everything is very clear to me now. She doesn't say, I understand everything and it's all clear. All my questions have been answered. Sometimes in our journey of faith, we're like, I can't take that next step of faith until all my questions are answered. I am sure that Mary had a lot of questions. She had still had a lot of doubts, but she was able to take a tiny step of faith and she was able to say, I don't get it. I don't understand all of it, but Lord, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. And if this is what you want, let it happen. Let's do this thing, God. Let's do this thing. I see this in the life of the apostles. You know, Jesus comes along and he meets his different disciples before they were disciples. And he says, come follow me. You have the story of Peter and Andrew and James and John. You know, they leave their fishermen and they leave their nets and they follow Jesus. You have different stories like Matthew and Bartholomew and all these different stories of people who've started to follow Jesus. And when they started to follow Jesus, they really didn't know what they were getting themselves into. They thought they knew who Jesus was. They had bits and pieces of who Jesus was. But they decided, despite their doubts and despite their questions and despite their lack of knowledge, they're like, there's something about this guy. I think he might be the Messiah. He might be the coming king that we've been expecting. I'm following this guy. And you know, sometimes our steps of faith are like that, in the sense that we don't have all the answers to the questions that we have. But we say, there's something about Jesus. I'm going to start following him. And as the disciples followed Jesus, their faith grew, their understanding grew. Let me read the last scripture here in the last point. Verse 39 to 53, it says this. After Mary had had this encounter with Gabriel, it says this. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he took the notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things, and he has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands." Every single one of our journeys of faith has looked different. Your journey of faith is different than mine. One of the things that I see here in Mary's journey of faith is that finally she comes to exercising her faith from the heart. She had doubts, and then she decided to step out in faith and accept what God wanted for her, even though she didn't have all the answers. And the next thing she did was, after she heard about the story of her cousin Elizabeth, who was experiencing something similar to her, she pursued that, and she went and traveled and visited Elizabeth. And there's something special that happened when she met Elizabeth. What God was doing inside of her, and this baby that was forming inside of her, when she came in contact with the woman who also had a baby, a supernatural baby inside of her, and 6 months further along in the journey than her, there was a Holy Spirit encounter. It was a Holy Spirit encounter. There wasn't even words that could put into her mouth that could express what she was experiencing. But when they encountered one another, the Holy Spirit within them witnessed to them of what was going on. It says they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth had no idea, I'm sure, of Mary's story until that moment when they met. And it doesn't say that Mary explained to her what happened, but there was a recognition within her spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke to her. This is the woman who's bearing the Savior of the world. I think that when we're along a journey of faith, there comes a point in time that even though we have doubts and even though we have questions, there's a supernatural encounter that we have with the Holy Spirit. Something that you can't put into words. You just know that you know, because God has gotten a hold of your heart. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you. The Spirit of God has made himself real to you. And sometimes that is an encounter with another person. If you're on a journey of faith, you're not meant to do it alone. You're meant to do it with other people. And sometimes you have questions, and sometimes you're like, I'm going through this. And you hear a story like Nikki's, and you're like, I need to pursue that person. I need to pursue that person, because God is going to want to speak to you through somebody else. And this is Mary's story as she encounters Elizabeth. There's all these doubts and there's all these worries that she has about the future. And somehow it seems like a lot of them dissipate as she encounters Elizabeth. Look at how she responds. She says, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. What she's saying when she talks about her spirit and her soul, she's basically saying everything within me is praising God. There's rejoicing that's happening within her. She's like, oh man, God is doing something amazing. And then she says, he shows mercy from generation to generation. She's looking on the past. She's looking on history. You know, sometimes when we talk about journeys of faith, we just talk about and we just look at what I've experienced, my experience with God, my experience with faith. But there's more to it than that. It's being able to see what generations past have experienced and knowing that that's part of your journey. She says, he has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. This poor country girl notices the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. God's coming along and everything that seems up is going to be turned upside down. When we come to God with empty hands, he will fill you with good things. As I close this morning, I just want to ask you, where along the journey of faith are you? Where along the journey of faith are you? When we look at these people in the Bible, they're not that far different from you. When I look at the story of Mary, she was someone that had a lot of doubts, I think. Maybe you have a lot of doubts. That is okay. Seek answers. Some of you guys are, maybe you're in a place where there's some faith that's building, you have some doubts, and you're struggling to take that step of faith wherever you're at. And God would tell you, you don't have to have all the answers to all your questions, but can you trust me? And God wants to do something in your heart where you experience something supernatural, the touch of the Holy Spirit, where you're encountering not just answers that relate to your mind, but something that resonates within your heart. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, when I look at this surprising story of Christmas, we encounter this amazing story of doubt and faith and trust and the building of faith within the heart of Mary. God, I pray for each person here today. And they are all on a different journey of faith. And if we're truly honest, all of us have doubts. Things that we're unsure about, things that we're struggling with. God, I pray, O Lord, that their doubts would lead them to pursue you. They would look for you. They'd look for answers. It would cause them to have a holy curiosity. God, I pray, O Lord, that our doubts wouldn't hinder us from taking that step of faith. So Jesus, we just open ourselves up to you this morning. Maybe you're here today and you're unsure about all of this, but you're willing to say, Jesus, I want to go on a journey with you. I want to take that next step of faith with you. I have a lot of questions. I don't have a lot of answers. But I want to choose to follow you. God, I pray for that person here this morning that's in that situation. And they'd have just enough faith in their heart to begin to pursue you, Jesus. And Lord, that you would confirm within our lives through the speaking and the touch of the Holy Spirit. And that you'd use the community of faith to encourage one another in our journey with you. God, may we be surprised by Christmas this season. In Jesus' name, amen.